Good morning to you. We want to thank God for His blessing upon us last night, the family day. I want to say a word of thank you on behalf of all of us who went for this event. I want to say thank you to the organizing committee. It is no easy feat to organize an event for over 300 people going to a place where there are another, I don't know how many hundreds of people. And those of you who were there understand what I'm saying, especially when we are returning home, waiting for the bus. It's just a crowd of people, all right? And I want to say something. Deacon Thomas' wife, Soon Ping, went missing. And I called the family earlier on, and they have not found her. Neither has anyone brought her back. Right? So I hope you will pray for Soon Ping and pray for the family. I think they're very anxious, you know. They're all over trying to locate. But the question is, where is she? Okay? I pray that she'll be kept safe by the hand of the Lord Jesus. And she'll be found soon. Okay? Soon Ping has a medical condition and she just cannot remember her address, yeah, phone number. Right. So at this time, I would like to pray for them. Can we close our eyes and pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I want to make a special prayer for Deacon Thomas' wife, Soon Ping. Lord, you know where she is. We pray that you will keep her safe and guide her. I pray that some good Samaritans will help her to find her way home. We commit Deacon Thomas and the family into your loving hand. You know that there is much anxiety in their hearts. Pray that they will be comforted and they can have this assurance that God, our Almighty God, looks after Soon Ping. So we commit this matter into your loving hand. Lord, at this time, we want to open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, speak to us. Show us wondrous truth out of your law. Mercy upon your servant. Lord, help me that I may know how to deliver this message, not in my own strength, but asking for the working of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Elder Prasad read the scripture text to us earlier on, taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. There are only two verses. The Apostle Peter recalled the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the context of the two verses of our scripture text. The incident on the Mount of Transfiguration is recorded in the Synoptic Gospel. Synoptic Gospel, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So can you kindly turn with me on the incident of the Transfiguration to Matthew chapter 17. While you're turning your Bible, I'd like to make a request. Please don't call Deacon Thomas or the family members. If you want an update, please call me. I will try to get in touch with them as often as possible. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Let me read. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which say, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Here we have the record of the incident where the Lord's face was transfigured to one that is glorious. And Peter recorded this incident and wrote it down in his second epistle, telling the readers of the experience he had on the mountain. I will tell you the reason why Peter recorded that incident. But before that, let's turn to 2 Peter again, chapter 1. I think it is necessary for us to look at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Verse 16 says, For we have not followed cunningly devised favors when we make known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So verse 16, Peter says, We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, because he was talking about himself together with his two other fellow disciples, James and John. I want to draw your attention to three things mentioned in this verse. First of all, that the word coming does refer to the second coming of Christ, not just his first coming. The Greek word used is parousia, refers to the second coming in 18 times used in the New Testament. It was never used to point to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same word is used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 12, where it certainly refers to his future coming. Okay, so that's the first thing that we need to note. Secondly, the power and coming of Christ were part of Peter's earlier teaching to the writers of his epistle. Now I want you to note the second phrase in verse 16. It says, when we make known unto you, in other words, he has made known unto them, and the matter discussed is about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming is at the heart of our faith, and our confidence in it should be the faith of our heart. We should long for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the third thing I want you to note, the confidence in Christ's future return in power is based not on a myth, but on an eyewitness who experienced the Lord's majesty. Now, what was the historical event? I said earlier on, it was the transfiguration on the mountain. So with this in mind, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, he says, For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. See, Peter, together with James and John, had a first-hand experience of seeing the Lord in his majesty. They heard the Father spoke, making this glorious proclamation of his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The eyewitness experience of Christ's transfiguration was a preview of the glory of the second coming of Christ. He will come back in all his glory and power. I've outlined my message into two simple points. First point, the disciples saw. So we want to see, what did they see? Secondly, the disciples heard. And what did they hear? Peter could have told how he saw Christ after his resurrection, or how he saw him ascend up into heaven. But in neither of these events did Jesus appear in his majesty, as verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1 says. And it is the majesty and the greatness of his coming back that Peter wants to remind all of us. If you look at chapter 1 verse 4, Peter refers to the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ as precious and very great promises. 30 years after the event of the revelation of the majesty of Christ as the transfiguration on the mountain, Peter was still filled with wonder and awe. And he wants more than anything to share the hope of that vision with us before he dies. You know, the book of 2 Peter was written in sometime AD 66. Peter was martyred in AD 68, or the early part of AD 69. So I say 3 years later, or before he was taken away, he wanted to tell the reader of the majesty and the glorious soon appearing of their great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read a couple of passages to you on the coming back of the Lord Jesus. I want you to see that when the Lord Jesus returned the second time, it will be filled with glory and power. Now, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to read a pretty long passage from verses 1 to 16. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment. Let me continue verse 2. For he had judged the great war which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true saying of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? Now, the first 10 verses tells us that this Lord will be coming soon. And John says he's the Lord God omnipotent. He's the Almighty One. And then the following verses in 11 to 16, we see the majesty of his entry into the world. Now, remember, we are talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope you have a vision of the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is clear that John reveals to us that the Lord Jesus will return in power and majesty. We are told that he is riding on a stately white horse. Now, this is to show to the world the one on the white horse is the King of Glory. And then you have the description of his power and authority. We are told that his eyes were as flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. His clothes were deep in blood. He had an army. His army ride on white horses. We are told that out of his mouth proceed a sharp sword, and he rule with a rod of iron. He tread on a winepress with fierceness and wrath, and his name is called the Word of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Surely all eyes will be upon the Lord when he comes, because he has extraordinary power and majesty. Now, I will not attempt to explain the metaphors in these verses. However, a plain reading is good enough to give us the sense of Christ's glorious return. At the Mount of Transfiguration, we are told that the Lord's face shines like the sun, and his raiment is white as the light. Now, the two expressions are used to describe the glory, holiness, and majesty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we catch a glimpse of this glorious Lord and Savior? And he's coming with in it all his glory and power. So I've said earlier on that the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration is a preview of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his face shined and his clothes were white as garment. And this is how we will be viewing our Lord when he returns. There's something else that I want to tell you concerning what the disciples saw. They saw Moses and Elias, or Elijah. These were prophets of old. And they were talking with the Lord Jesus Christ on the mount. Now, whenever I read the record of the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm puzzled by two things. One, how did the disciples recognize the two disciples? You know, they live hundreds of years apart. Secondly, what were they talking with Jesus about? What were they talking? Now, I want to tell you that the Bible does not provide a clue to the two matters. We can only guess the answer. I like what Riley says in his study Bible, that Moses and Elijah's presence at the Mount of Transfiguration illustrates those whom Christ will bring with him at the time of rapture. The Lord Jesus' return will be in two phases. Phase one, we call it rapture. And then after the rapture, the world will go into a period of tribulation for 7 years. And at the end of the seventh year, the Lord Jesus returns physically on earth. Can you see the two phases? And they are quite different. At the point of rapture, we will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And on his second return, he will be coming back to earth physically, standing on the Mount of Olives. Because according to the Bible, from where he ascended, he shall return. So I'm talking about the rapture now. That when we are taken up into heaven, okay, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, shining face, white garment. Right? And how do Moses and Elijah represent in the rapture? See, Moses died. Please read Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Bible tells us very clearly that he died on the Mount of Nebo. But his body was never found till today. The Bible also tells us very specifically that the Lord God buried him. So he had a very special funeral service. It was the Lord who buried him, the Lord who laid his body to rest. So at the time of the resurrection, we are told that the dead in Christ shall rise first. I say at the point of rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Charles Riley is trying to tell us that Moses represents those who are dead in Christ. And at the appearing of the Lord, they shall rise first. Then we talk about Elijah. We know Elijah was a great prophet. And he did not experience death. He had a very special resurrection in his life. We are told that God sent a whirlwind and a chariot of fire to take him back to heaven. You can read this in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. So Elijah would represent the believers who are still alive at the point of rapture. So let me again say this. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, which talks about the rapture, the Bible very specifically says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So our brethren, whom we know and remember dearly, we have rest in the Lord, they shall rise first. And we who are alive will be caught up. And this matter is represented by Moses and Elijah. The disciples recognized Moses and Elijah. It's amazing how they did recognize them. On this account, I believe we will recognize each other in heaven. Parents will recognize their children, and children their parents. Spouses will recognize each other. Pastors, elders, church leaders will recognize their members, and members their pastors. So, dear new lifers, I want you to know that this is a solemn truth. The reason is, some people whom we assume will go to heaven, but they are not there. I want to say this to all of us, and in particular parents. Regardless of how young or old our children are, we have the duty of ensuring that our children understand the gospel. Therefore, we need to take time to share the gospel with them. Now, the question is, what does it mean to believe in the gospel? I want to summarize it simply into 2 points. First of all, our children must admit that they are sinners. See, unless we realize that we are sinners, then the reason for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be right. We believe in Him because we realize that we are sinners. So the second thing is that we must accept Jesus as our Savior because He died for our sin. He shed His blood for the cleansing of our sin. So these two truths must always be impressed upon our children. I'm sure we realize how important it is to tell them the gospel. I hope we all believe very firmly the gospel. We realize that we are lost. Without Christ, we do not have eternal hope. Christ came to die for your and my sin. He shed His blood. He died, He buried, He was resurrected. We believe in the gospel. I have this concern for our children. They come from Christian homes because we are their Christian parents. When they are asked for the reason to believe in Jesus Christ, many do not quite know the answer. They have an intellectual knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, He is Savior. He was born on Christmas Day. He suffered, so that's why there is Good Friday. And He rose from the dead, so we have Easter Sunday. Well, many of our children knew these facts. It is not enough to have the knowledge of these facts. Unless they come to realize that they are sinners and Jesus died for their sin, they will not know what salvation is all about and how precious it is to gain salvation. This is the reason why family devotion is so important. Our children, ourselves, must face the issue of the gospel again and again. And we do so in our family worship. So the disciples saw the Lord in all His glory. They saw Moses and Elijah. Next, I want you to see that the disciples heard. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, this is what the Bible says. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Twice, God the Father publicly declared concerning His Son, saying, this is My beloved in whom I am well pleased. The first time was at the baptism of Jesus, recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And the second time was at the Mount of Transfiguration. At the baptism, John the Baptist heard the affirmation. And on the second occasion, the three disciples, namely Peter, James, and John, heard it. Now, what was the purpose of making this declaration before the disciples? God wanted to give them a glimpse of the true heavenly glory of Jesus. This is why Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, our scripture reading, for He received from God the Father honor and glory. Now the word or the verb received in the original language is in the present continuous tense. It means Jesus is always receiving glory and honor from the Father. Jesus the Son has always been doing the will of the Father, and God is ever pleased to give glory and honor to his Son. The disciples heard, and they heard three things. First of all, God says, "This is my beloved Son." The idea of the word is, God loves his Son. So God the Father declares to the disciples, to John the Baptist and those who were present at the point of Jesus' baptism, God says, "This is my beloved Son." He's saying, "This is the Son whom I am loving." In the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks several times about the Father's love for him. Look at John chapter 3, verse 35. John 3 and verse 35 says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Okay? The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. In John chapter 5, verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." So God loves the Son and he shows the Son all the things he does. What are the implications of this declaration for us? Number one, the Bible wants us to know that Jesus reveals God to us. As the Son of God, he reveals God the Father to us. I want you to look at first in John chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus affirmed this truth, that he reveals God the Father to us. John 1, verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him." Then look at John chapter 6, verse 46. John 6 and verse 46. "Not that any man had seen the Father, save him," or "he which is of God, he had seen the Father." Then look at John chapter 8 and verse 19. "Then say they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." See, God the Son reveals the Father. And so in chapter 8, he says, if you have known me, you would have known the Father. Earlier on, the verses I read to you, Jesus is saying, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. See, when God declares, "This is my beloved Son," these words have this implication that God is revealed through his Son. If we want to know who God is, it is necessary we know the Lord Jesus Christ very personally. And I want to tell you that Paul in his writing affirmed this truth, the truth that Jesus reveals the Father. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You see, Jesus is equal to the Father. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." So Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creature. "For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth." So early on I've read that the Father had committed unto his Son all things. See? And the Son knew all things that the Father does. The Son is the image of the Father. What does this phrase mean? It means that Jesus the Son bears the very stamp of God the Father's nature. He's the image of the Father, spiritual, eternal. And now we come to the second point, the second implication. That is, Jesus not only reveals to us the Father, who is God, Jesus is God Himself. I say that He reveals the very nature and essence of God. And if we talk about the characteristic of God and the nature of God, we see all of them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the conclusion of it is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is God. I hope we believe in this truth. We believe in Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one God, co-equal, co-reign in heaven. Jesus Christ has the fullness of deity. Jesus is worthy to reveal the Father to us because He is God. Now this truth will keep us from making a mistake about the first. The first, I say, is Jesus revealed the Father, right? And the tendency is when we hear this truth, we thought that the Son is a very special human being selected to represent the Father. Now this is wrong. We know that there are some cults who teaches that. This is wrong. Jesus Christ is co-equal with the Father and He is God. The Gospel of John reveals to us the deity of Jesus. In John chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, Jesus asserted His deity when He said to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, many times the Lord Jesus said to sinners, "Your sins are forgiven thee." And the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day took issue with Him. You know, who has the power to forgive sin except God? See, they didn't realize that Jesus is God. And that was what the Lord Jesus was trying to tell them all this time. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, He says, "I and My Father are one." See, here is a direct statement of His position with God. He says, "I and My Father are one." In other words, He is equal with His Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ Himself affirmed this truth, that He has the fullness of deity. Secondly, I want you to see that Paul also affirmed the deity of Christ. Now, Paul is not the only writer of the Bible who affirmed to this truth. In fact, you can see them throughout the whole Bible. I just want to use the writing of Paul to prove to you. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily." You see, we believe in the deity of Christ because He is God and He reflects the glory of God to us. What else did the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples heard? First of all, I say they heard the statement, "This is My beloved Son." Secondly, they heard this phrase, "In whom I am well pleased." Of course, we can take this sentence as one, No, but I've chosen to divide them into two. So Jesus, God says, this is my beloved son. And now he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased with his son. Now the word well pleased is first found in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42 is a prophecy of the Messiah who will come eventually to be the judge of the world. And the Father declares in prophecy that this Messiah, his son, is one in whom he is well pleased. And the Hebrew word for the word well pleased means to delight in. Therefore, God is saying that this is my beloved son whom I delight in. See, God the Father looks at his son with delight and pleasure. And this is the manner of love God has for his son. So whenever the father looks at the son, he is well pleased with the son. We understand this, particularly for all of us who are parents. We look at our children with delight and pleasure because we love them, right? And this is how God looks at his son. With delight and with pleasure. God loves his son and is well pleased with him. Now, what are the implications? That the pleasure of God in his son is also a pleasure in himself. I want to quote the words of John Piper. Since the Son is the image of God and the reflection of God and the stamp of God and the form of God, equal with God and indeed is God. Therefore, God delights in the Son, his delight in himself. Therefore, the original, the primal, the deepest, the foundational joy of God is the joy he has in his own perfection. As he sees them reflected in his son. He loves the son and delights in the son and takes pleasure in the son because the son is God himself. Now, I've read the writing of John Piper. Okay, if you miss the point, he's simply saying that when God looks at the son, who is God, all right? Because the son has all the perfection that we human beings do not have because we are fallen in our nature. So when God looks at his son in all his perfection, he has joy and pleasure. And remember, the son reflects the father. So when God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, the son reflects him. And because the Son is God himself, and I say that when God takes delight in his Son, he also takes delight in himself. Now, at first, this sounds like vanity. And there's some kind of conceitedness in God, right? Looking at himself in his perfection and beauty, and I say, I take delight in my perfection and beauty. Now, I want to say that if we men look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm perfect and beautiful, yes, then that would be self-conceitedness. Okay? There's some kind of vanity. In the very extreme, it is idolatry because we worship ourselves. But I want to tell you this fact, that for God, it is not conceitedness, vanity of all idolatry. When he looked at himself, now this is put in a matter of understanding, because God does not need a mirror and look at himself. Okay. So I say again, when God looked at himself, Seeing his own perfection and beauty, he delights in it. Because he is God. And we need to understand that. And do you realize that you are worshiping a God that is so great and mighty? Now, I want to impress upon you this truth. We are children of God. And we are to reflect God's glory. You know, I've said this many a time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, therefore, in whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, we are to do all things to the glory of God. Now, the word glory is a very interesting word. It comes from the classical Greek, which means to give someone else a right opinion. So in other words, when the Bible commands us to give glory to God, or in whatever we do, we glorify God, it means that we are to give others a right opinion of our God. Let me illustrate. If we say that God is holy, then it is necessary we as His children live holy lives. And that is why the Bible says, be ye holy as God is holy. We have to live holy lives. The reason is we reflect the glory of God. Just like the world would not have known God until Jesus Christ revealed Him to the world. Today, the world sees God in us, in our life. The question is, are we reflecting the very nature of God in our lives? Now, I must say, we all have failed. We have to ask God to help us to realize this truth, that we reflect His glory. So that man sees us, may see Christ in us. Let us be shining light for our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So coming back to what I've said earlier on, it is no vanity, no idolatry for God to see His perfection and beauty and delight in it. Because He is God. Therefore, to sum up what I've just said, I want to tell you that God is worthy of our admiration, praise, and worship. Is that our desire? So coming back to the text, our scripture text this morning, the Lord allowed Peter, James, and John to witness the transfiguration. The aim is to cause them to have wonder, awe, and worship. So today, if Christ appear before us, the result must be worship. The result must be holiness in our life. I hope you see this truth. Because there are many who have written in books and given testimony, who have said that they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever form, and to them, it is glorious. Now, we are not discounting what they have seen. We are not going to argue with what they have seen. But what I want to know is, having seen Christ in His glory, how does it affect our life? Is there any change? Is there greater love for Him? A greater desire to be like Him? Paul in Romans chapter 8 tells us to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we becoming more and more like Christ? The last thing the disciples heard, and this is what God says, hear ye Him. Now, of course, these three words are not found in 2 Peter chapter 1, but I say that it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At the point when the Lord was transfigured, God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I well please. Hear ye him." This is the third thing they heard. Hear ye him. I said that the transfiguration is a preview to the scene of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. It may be in the morning, at noon, or at night. Are you ready for his appearing? Then you may ask, how should I be prepared for his coming back? I want to say this morning to you. Hear ye him. We should be spending time to hear from him, meaning his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, quoting from Psalms 95, verse 7, it says, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." I hope when we have heard the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, harden not our hearts. Let his work effectively in our lives. Let's not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. I read from Matthew chapter 17 earlier on. We are told that the cloud came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was visible, John, James, and Peter saw three persons. There were Moses and Elijah with the Lord. After God spoke, "This is my beloved Son," we were told that the cloud was taken up. It disappeared. And the disciples saw Jesus only. They saw Jesus only. Now you see, God does not want us to spend our time dwelling on Moses and Elijah, you know, how they died or how he was carried into heaven by chariots of fire. If you have the scientific formula of someone translated to heaven by whirlwind, that is not an important matter. God wants us to know this truth. See Christ alone. And the disciples saw him only. See, today, my brethren, while waiting for the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to hear his word. I want you to see him. Because if you are not looking at Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, then we'll be taken down by the world. You see, the world full of evil, troubles. Some of you are discouraged by what is happening in the world. Some of you are affected by the world's event. But I want to say this, that we have hope. And the hope is in Jesus Christ. I hope that we daily in our life, regardless of the situation we are in, we see Jesus only. Hear his word. Let him come and minister to us. I hope this is truly our experience daily. Right? If there's any pursuit, spiritual pursuit, go for this. I want to know Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. Therefore, we should be spending time to read the Word of God, study it. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we want to have our eyes fixed upon your Son. We want to wait patiently and with expectancy the imminent return of your Son. Lord, thank you for giving us a glimpse of his return when he shall come in all the fullness of his glory and power. Thank you for the certainty of this event, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and therefore we have hope. So I want to pray, dear God, that you encourage your people here while we wait for his return, that we will be spending time to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Guide us, O dear God. And when we are tried and we are facing trials in our life, Lord, teach us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, dear God, prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Thank you that you have instituted the Lord's Supper for us so that we may eat the bread and drink the cup, doing so in remembrance of our dear Savior. We ask that you bless us in a very special way. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.